Hi, we're going to read from the Bible now. Today's reading comes from Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 to 13. So if you've got your Bible, you can follow along or on the screen here. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome along here to church at Barney's. My name's Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. Excuse me. It's great to have you here at church, and especially welcome you if it's your first time with us. If you haven't been here for a while, I can see some people are new. It's great to have you here along at Barney's. We hope that you're made to feel welcome, and as extra incentive, please come back to church next Sunday. As Michael said, we have church lunch, which is free for the first time, and so it's always good food and even better fellowship. And so if you can come back for that, that'd be brilliant as well. Now, in a lot of ways, I consider the start of February, or at least this kind of this time of year, as the start of the year. School has started to go back to school. Some have already gone back. Some are still to go back this time around. Classes are starting up, music lessons, sport, those sort of things. We've just finished our summer psalms in January, and we're about to start a new series looking at Matthew 19 to 22. Now, you might not actually realize this, but we've been working our way through Matthew's gospel for the past 2 years. Yeah, we have. We've been working our way through Matthew, and we're actually going to finish it off next year. And we don't want to rush through it because there's a lot of gold here, and it's worth just slowing down and hearing what it says to us, to see the areas that we're encouraged in, as well as the areas where maybe we're challenged in. So for the first term this year, we're going to be looking through some big chapters in Matthew's gospel. This is the time as Jesus heads towards Jerusalem. He arrives there riding on a donkey, that Easter story. He teaches in the temple, and then he takes on the Jewish leadership. And he's challenged, and we'll see where that battle ends up. There's a lot to look at in Matthew 19 to 22. But today I just want to wind back the clock a little bit and jump backwards to Matthew 17, a couple of chapters earlier. And we're doing that for a couple of reasons. One is because it's a good way to get back into Matthew's gospel. And maybe an even bigger reason is that this is a good way, not just to get back into the gospel, but to get back into this year. As we start the year, as we start 2025, as we think about this new year in front of us, what is that going to look like? What is 2025 going to look like? What are some of the things that we need to change, especially as we look back to last year? How are we going to make sure that over this year, we're going to be heading in the right direction? There are some pretty big questions that hopefully this passage will help us to wrestle with. But as we do that, why don't we pray and ask that God might be with us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you speak to us through your Son and through your word. We pray, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts and minds now. Help us to be willing to wrestle with those big questions. We ask, Lord, that we might put ourselves before you and to submit to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it'd be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you. There should be Bibles there in the pew. Look it up on your phones if you need to. We're going to work our way through the passage that was read out for us. And we're going to arrive at a couple of application points towards the end. So if you've got Matthew 17, did you see those first three words in Matthew 17, verse 1? After 6 days. After 6 days. In other words, it's actually casting our minds back to what happened in Matthew 16. It has been 6 days since the disciples had a breakthrough. You can read about it in the earlier chapter. They have been with Jesus for a number of years now. They've heard Jesus preach. They've seen Jesus do some amazing things. He's healed all sorts of people. And so Jesus asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, Simon Peter is one of the disciples. He's a bit of a spokesperson for the disciples. He says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And he's right. The disciples are finally starting to understand who Jesus is. He's the Christ, the Son of God. They understand his identity, but they don't understand his mission, what he's on about. Jesus, in Matthew 16, he says he is the Christ, and then he begins to teach them. He's going to suffer and die. Now, for those who know the story, that's the part of the Bible where Peter, after declaring that Jesus is the Christ, the King, he decides to take Jesus' side and rebukes him. For the disciples, the idea that the Christ would suffer and die, it doesn't make any sense. What does it mean he's going to suffer and die? We thought it was the Christ. Maybe we got it wrong. Maybe he's not the Christ. He's actually pretty mistaken here. Now it's 6 days later. Chapter 17, verse 1. Let me read that out. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. There's a few things going on here. He's transfigured in front of them. Not a word that we usually use day to day. I don't know when's the last time you used the word transfigured. It's where we get our word metamorphosis from in the Greek. Basically, he metamorphosed, or whatever the word is, in front of them. And he's transformed to be brilliant, intensely white. And for the disciples, the message here is, don't get tripped up by all that talk about suffering and death. This is Jesus, the Son of God in his glory. They get a glimpse of that. Verse 3. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Jesus is transfigured in front of them. All of a sudden, Elijah and Moses are there. Moses, the great hero of the Old Testament, who led the Israelites out of Egypt in the Exodus. Elijah, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, 800 years before Jesus, who showed the Israelites who the true God was as he takes on, confronted the prophets of Baal. In some ways, you might wonder, why these guys? Why not Abraham or David or Isaiah? Why not a bunch of people to gather around Jesus? And I take it it's because they are testifying to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. Moses is there. He represents the law, that the fundamental building blocks of the Old Testament, the first 5 books are the law of Moses. Moses is the law. Elijah represents the prophets, which is basically the rest of the Old Testament, almost the rest of it. Both of them pointing to the fact that Jesus is the one that the whole Old Testament has been promising. The law and the prophets, he's the one that they're waiting for. He is the Christ. Now, you've got to love Peter here. Peter says something about putting up shelters. In some ways, maybe that's what they need. You know, Peter's there going, "Oh, okay, what can I do? It's pretty hot outside. This might take a while. Maybe I'll put up some shelters." Mark's gospel actually gives us some insight into what's going on here. Mark tells us Mark's kind of funny. Mark is the traveling companion of Peter. So this is probably pretty accurate in terms of Mark's addition here. Mark tells us that Peter didn't know what to say because he was terrified. Peter's basically saying whatever comes to his head at this point. As Peter's rambling a little bit, we hear what God says. God cuts in on Peter in verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is God speaking. Just like God spoke at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And God is pointing the disciples, he's pointing us to the Old Testament, to this idea of God's son that comes up in Psalm chapter 2, in 2 Samuel 7. In Psalm 2, God appoints his son to be the king, to rule over the nations. In 2 Samuel 7, God promises David that one of his descendants will be God's son, and he's going to reign forever. This is who Jesus is. The blinding brilliance is Jesus in his glory and splendor. Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets, pointing to Jesus. And now God himself speaks and testifies Jesus is the Messiah. He's God's son. And so what do you do if Jesus is God's son? Verse 5, listen to him. And so when Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other way to God the Father, listen to him. When Jesus says to the disciples he has to suffer and die, that's his mission, listen to him. When Jesus says to you and to me, take up your cross, leave everything and follow him, listen to him. Have you done that yet? Listening to Jesus, we'll come back to that a little bit later. I just want to look at the rest of the passage here. They go up the mountain, and then they go back down in verses 9 to 13. Let me read verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Can you imagine how hard this would have been for the disciples? I remember when Dawn and I got engaged, we were so excited, we want to tell people. You know, we try to work out who would we tell first, how would we tell them. When you've got big news, you just want to share it. How about the disciples? They had just seen Jesus in all his glory. They saw Moses and Elijah standing there. They heard God speaking from the cloud, and they can't tell anyone. Why does Jesus do that? Why does he give this order? It's got to do with timing. It's all about the timing. You see, people didn't understand what it means to be the Christ. We saw that with the disciples already. We see in John's gospel that Jesus does a miracle and the people want to make him king by force. To tell people about these events now, it's just going to fuel their wrong ideas. It's just going to feed their wrong ideas about who Jesus is. It's not the right time yet. They need to realize that Jesus' glory is not just doing these miracles. Jesus' glory is not the brightest at the transfiguration, as bright as that is. Jesus' glory is brightest at the cross, because that's where we see his character. That's where we see the character of God, the love of God, how amazing Jesus is that he would give up his life to save sinners like us. It's all about the timing. After his death and resurrection, when they see that his glory is tied up with suffering, that's the time to tell people. But then the disciples in verse 10, they ask what at first glance looks like a pretty random question. They talk about the Son of Man dying and rising again, and they start talking about Elijah in verse 10. The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" It looks a little bit random, but actually it's not. When they hear the Son of Man being raised from the dead, They start hearing about God's kingdom is coming. The resurrection, the general resurrection at the end of time, that's going to happen. Where everyone is raised up, it's judgment day. They're thinking, Son of Man, resurrection, that's the day of the Lord. That's judgment day. And there's a promise in Malachi chapter 4 that before that day comes, Elijah is going to come. And so they say to Jesus, doesn't Elijah have to come first? And Jesus says, he does come first. Actually, he already has. Now, Matthew is very helpful for us here in verse 13. Matthew actually tells us that Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. He's not talking about Elijah being reincarnated and walking around doing amazing things. He's talking about John the Baptist, who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, who's got a very similar job to Elijah, to turn people back to God. And what happened to him? What happened to John the Baptist? Well, he was killed. What's going to happen to the Son of Man? He is going to be killed. Now, this story about the transfiguration, I don't know if you've ever wondered, what is it doing here? You know, we get this pretty strange story in some sort of ways, this blinding light about Jesus. This is not just a random miracle. It's not just one extra thing to add into the mix of things. This comes at a really important time. Right after Jesus says, I am the Christ, I'm going to suffer and die. And the disciples are left with confusion, doubts. Did we get it wrong? We don't know what's going on here. And so God gives them a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. He is the glorious, powerful Son. It's like seeing a flash of lightning just 3 meters away. And they're terrified. The glorious, powerful Son who will face death and suffering. His glory is tied up with suffering. He will suffer and die to save us, to love us, to bring us into God's kingdom. The glory of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus, you can't pull it apart. And it's a beautiful picture here for us in Matthew 17. Matthew 17 is a great place for us to start the year, to start our series. There's two things that I would love us to walk away with as we look at this passage. Two things. The first one is to see the glory of Jesus, his brightness, his power, his love. Maybe here today and you're still exploring who Jesus is. It's great to have you here. Keep coming back because this is especially the place to be as we look through Matthew's gospel to work out more about who he is, to see his glory. And if you know people who need to see the glory of Jesus, invite them along as we work our way through Matthew's gospel to do that together and to see who he is. Now, I suspect that a lot of people here, you actually already do know the glory of Jesus. And yet it's so easy to lose sight of that, to lose sight of the glory of Jesus. I was at an exhibition recently of Monet paintings, and it was a pretty impressive collection. And going through this exhibition, you could just stand there and gaze at that painting and to get lost in, to get drawn in to what was going on there. But as I sit here, stand here today, I vaguely remember a bunch of colours and some lilies. And it's a very fuzzy picture in my head. And I think we're like that when it comes to Jesus. We have the glory of Jesus, but then we just start looking at other things and other things start taking over. We start chasing the things that the world chases after, and they can be good things. Our kids, our grandkids, our work, our studies, doing well in the world. And if we're honest with ourselves, those things have gotten bigger and bigger. And the glory of Jesus has just gotten a bit smaller, one step at a time. I want you to imagine that you are right there with the disciples, and you see the transfiguration. You would fall down, face down to the ground. That's what they do there in verse 8, isn't it? That is the right response, seeing the glory of Jesus. Maybe last year was hard. Maybe there were struggles, pain, grief, things that you're wrestling with. Keep seeing the glory of Jesus and keep seeing his amazing love. There's this beautiful picture there in verse 7. As they fall face down to the ground and they're terrified, Jesus comes to them and he puts his hand on them and says, "Get up, don't be afraid." And that's what Jesus does for us. If this glorious, powerful, loving Jesus is with us, who can be against us? See the glory of Jesus. And here's the last one. What does God say at the end of verse 5? "This is my son. Listen to him." Listen to him. How are you going in that? There's a few ways that we can listen to Jesus. One of the ways is to come to church. And maybe church has dropped off the radar. There's a bunch of things that get in the way. But church is just once a week meeting with God's people. Yeah, at the start of the year, make that a priority again. If we go to church once or twice a month, would we do that with our work? We can be more regular with going to the gym or our kids' music lessons than coming to hear the word of God. Listen to the King of the universe. Listen to Jesus. Come to church, but also here's the second one. Go to growth group. As Michael mentioned and as we prayed about, we're going to restart our growth groups. Our growth groups are our small groups at church where we meet up once a week or once every 2 weeks, around 8 to 12 people, just getting to know each other and getting to know God's word better. They're a great way to deepen in our understanding of God, to listen to Jesus. They meet at different times, different days, different frequencies. We have single-sex groups, mixed groups. After the response song, we're going to do a survey just to pre-warn you. We have some hard copies. We've got it on the screen behind. Just as we reshuffle the growth groups, that'd be a great chance to sign up as everything starts afresh. Come along to those growth groups as a way to know others and to listen to Jesus. Here's maybe the third way, the last way. How are you going in listening to Jesus by yourself? Are you reading the Bible? Now, a number of years ago, we actually used one of these, the Daily Reading Bible. It's just a tool to get us to read the Bible, a section at a time to ask some questions afterwards. We're going to try that again this year. And so in that same survey, we're going to actually ask you if you'd like to sign up. It's something that you do in your own time. It's got the Bible there, so it's actually really easy to go through. To be able to work through the Bible, because it can be hard. But if other people around us are doing it, and they're doing the same books, that just makes it that little bit easier. So we're just going to jump to volume 13, just because it's going to go through a couple of books that'd be great to go through. It's going to go through Luke, Amos, and 2 Corinthians. If you're already reading through the Bible yourself and it's working for you, just keep going with that. But this is something you might like to do as we do church together and we keep reading the Bible. Maybe the problem for us is that there's actually parts of our life where we know that we're not listening to Jesus. In the areas of giving, the areas of serving, a relationship which is broken, what you're doing when no one's looking. Listen to God when he says, "Listen to my son." At the start of the talk, I asked a couple of big questions. As we start the year, as we start the series, what's 2025? What is that going to look like? How can we make sure that we're heading in the right direction as a church, as individuals? Here's what God says to us at the start of the year. See the incredible glory of Jesus and listen to his powerful Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who reveals yourself in your word, in your Son. We thank you that you are amazingly loving, that even though we don't deserve it, you give us forgiveness through the death and resurrection of your Son. We thank you that you are kind and loving. We thank you that Jesus is your glorious Son who comes with all of your power, and yet he comes to serve and to suffer for us. We pray, Lord, that as we start the year, help us to see the glory of Jesus. Help us to listen to your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen.